think Easter should be banned. I don't know if you knew that. And I have a few reasons here. I'll give you three today. First is that it's about bunnies. Everyone knows bunnies are evil. They look cute and everything, but they come in and ruin your yards and your gardens. And so, therefore, bunnies perhaps are not the best way to use Easter. So maybe we should ban Easter. Along with that, you understand the chocolate. Easter is a lot about chocolate. And according to certain government agencies, chocolate makes you fat. So, I think maybe Easter should be banned. Finally, I'll share this with you. It's a lie. Easter is a giant lie. Bunnies taste nothing like chocolate. Therefore, we should ban Easter. Next week I'll share with you a few more reasons maybe why Easter should be banned. But this week I want to share with you, as we see Easter approaching, the reason we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In John chapter 10, verse 10, we read a verse that's familiar to many of you. At the end of the verse it says, I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Do you have an abundant life? An abundant life is described here by Jesus as one who has put their faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior. Not only, though, is this true, but as a believer, we ought to be experiencing that abundant life. Let's look here at the scriptures and see how he pulls this, he plays this out. In Jesus' teaching here, you see that trust could be misplaced, which will result not in abundant life, but a misled life, and ultimately a miserable life, and ultimately eternal death. I have 2 points, really, is all. First point is you cannot experience God's abundant life if your faith is in the wrong place. And secondly, Christ gave his life to give you abundant life. To begin with, you cannot experience God's abundant life in your life if your faith is in the wrong place. Here, there are three different characters that are described here. Two are very similar. He mentions here thieves and robbers. We see that in verse 8. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, and the sheep did not hear them. A little farther down in verse 13, the hireling, he flees because he's a hireling and does not care about the sheep. Verses 12 and 13 talks about a person that's hired to watch the sheep. And others are those thieves and robbers. An identification of who these are and how faith can be misplaced in them helps us understand why our faith needs to be in Jesus Christ. And it might be key to be figuring out why we're not experiencing abundant life the way God designed it. We see here the thief and the robbers. They're thieves and robbers that came before Jesus. And also he mentions hirelings here, ones that were employed to watch sheep but didn't do a very good job of it. I look at verse 1, most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up in another way is the same as a thief and a robber. What's he talking about here? He's talking about those who are trying to gain heaven by their own means. Thieves and robbers are ones who come in not to help but to destroy. Along with that, there are those who would see those people that belong to God, and they would try to become part of it, but in a different way, and for a different reason. Jesus, he describes these as ones who climb up another way. In verse 8, he says, all who came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. In Jesus' day, there were many people who called themselves Messiahs or Christ. Many people who claimed to have the authority of God placed upon them. And all they were false prophets. See, they taught, and they taught many different things, but the purpose of their teaching was not to give life, but to destroy it. In John chapter 10, verse 10, a thief does not come but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. You look at the way that God, He reprimands the Pharisees. In some points it says, you place upon man such a burden that they cannot bear, and you yourself do not carry that burden. There are many false messages out there about what it means to be saved. Anybody that's coming into your house through the door is likely somebody you've welcomed in. But if you're driving along and you see somebody trying to climb into a window on the side of the house, or maybe you can look back through a field and see in the back of the house somebody trying to climb in the window, what does that tell you? Either they're like you and lock the keys out of the house, lock themselves out of the house, or they're a thief and they're trying to break in. They're not going about it the right way. There's many false messages that are being taught in our world. Many of them are, as long as you're a good person, God will let you into heaven. Or we don't know if I'll make it to heaven, but I know that if my good outweighs my bad, God will let me into heaven. Some people believing that you are participating in a church that you get to go to heaven. Or if you follow certain rituals. You're smarter than that, aren't you? I don't know if I'd say smarter. You've been taught what's right. And you have put your faith in that. It's not a matter of what your IQ is, but what you've been taught and where you put your trust. You know the only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. But there will be many that are there. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 to 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done wonders in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. These are people who want to get to heaven on their own terms. They're misled by what others have said or what they have presumed. I hope you're here. You're not presuming because you're part of Park Lane Baptist Church, the best church in Omaha. That because you're part of Park Lane Baptist Church that you're going to heaven. Nor because maybe you're baptized that you're going to heaven. But if you put your faith in Jesus Christ alone as your Savior, then you know you are going to heaven. You know, we also consider these false messages that in this, not only that many people believe false messages, but many are taught these false messages. There are many teachers out there, not just the message themselves, but teachers that are out there teaching false messages, teaching those things that I mentioned already, but sometimes instructing sheep, believers, improperly. In Sunday school this morning, we talked about postmodernism. Have you heard that word before? It's actually a word used to describe the kind of culture that we live in. What does the culture that we live in say? Well, there's no absolute right or wrong. Along with that, you need to be tolerant of everybody's views, unless they don't match up with your own. You have different messages that are being taught. Sunday school teens are going to cheat because we're going on next week with it. And the next point that we're going to mention is, you are what you have. That is, who you are as a person is based on those material things that you have and upon the way you dress. Now, they use these to describe our culture today. And some of those are peculiar to our culture in some ways, but at the same time, it's nothing new, is it? Those of us that have a little bit of age on us, we know that it sounds a lot like the way the world was when we were growing up. Those of you that have a lot more years on me, know that it was probably the way that you grow up. And we can go to grandparents or great-grandparents. In fact, we could probably go all the way back, let's say, to the book of Judges, where every man did what was right in his own eyes. Who's teaching these kinds of messages? There's false teachers out there that are giving this idea of what you deserve, giving you this idea of doing what's right for you, giving you an idea that you are the ultimate authority. And sadly, as believers, we start picking up on that. Why do many believers in our nation today not want to go to church? Because the church will tell me how to live my life. Well, if it's a Bible church like ours, it's not the church telling you how to live your life, it's God's Word telling you how to live your life. And churches, by reason of being an organization, have certain standards in order to be members, in order to maintain membership, in order to be welcome into that fellowship. If you came in here drunk, we would be saying, glad you showed up. Maybe you should come back next week instead. Why? To help things run decently and orderly. Why do people look at this and say, I don't want somebody telling me what to do? Because somebody has told them, you can do what you want. Nobody can tell you what you can't do, what you can and can't do. Why can two people get married who love each other and of the same gender? Because nobody can tell them what they're doing is wrong. Why is it that we can have in our legislature a bill that says if your doctor prescribes it, you can commit suicide? Somebody will help you with it? Why is it that in our nation that we, if a baby is technically outside of the womb, the head has to be out too. Then it's a baby. And you have to do everything you can to save it. But if it's only most of the way out, but the head is still in, or if it's in the womb 30 seconds before it's born, it's just tissue and you can kill it. Because this world has been taught by not just individuals, but by Satan himself, what is right and what is wrong. And since when does Satan tell properly what is right and what is wrong? Unless to his own advantage. There are many false messages that are out there. Again, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. In John 17:17, Jesus says that God's word is truth. We find here in this passage, in John chapter 10, verse 7, it says, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. The gate, the door. How do you become part of God's fold? Through Jesus alone. In verse 9, again he says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. We look at these scriptures and we see how Jesus describes who he is. But in verse 8, the contrast again. Whoever came before me, those that were would lead people astray, they're thieves and they're robbers, trying to steal God's truth. You might remember the parable of the seed. When the sower goes out and sows the seed, some of it lands on the road. And what happens? The birds come and steal that seed away. Jesus uses that as an illustration as the gospel is shared amongst many. In many hearts, Satan will come and steal that seed away. So those people don't understand. Those who do not put their faith in Jesus Christ. Not only do we see here that you cannot experience God's abundant life if your faith is in the wrong place, we see that Christ gave His life to give you abundant life. When we as believers are looking at life and we're struggling with what is happening, where is our faith? Typically, it's in the doctor, right? Or it's in what we can do about the situation. Or how we just hope that things pan out in the end. Which is why we worry and fear. But if we have our faith in Jesus Christ, we won't have that. Instead, we'll have abundant life. Look here. You see, Jesus is a good shepherd. And He mentions it here several times in verse 11. I am the good shepherd. And He says again in verse 14 and 15, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and am known by my own. And the Father, He says, He says here that He is the good shepherd. You see it in verse 11. You see it in verse 14. You also can go back and you can see it earlier in the chapter as well, as He implies Himself as the shepherd. As the shepherd, what does He do? Well, a shepherd leads, right? A shepherd protects. A shepherd cares for. He gives that illustration here. He talks about the hireling. When the wolf comes, when the danger comes, what does a hireling do? He goes, runs off. Why? Because they're not His sheep, but Jesus is the good sheep, good shepherd. And He protects His sheep. He shows love to them. Psalm 23, 1 through 3, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. When we consider who God is and what He has done, what do we find? We find that God, Jesus, is indeed a good shepherd. One who not only provides eternal life to us, but in that eternal life, He cares. In that eternal life, He protects. In that eternal life, He provides. Jesus is a good shepherd because the way He cares, loves, protects, and feeds His sheep. We are His sheep. Those of us that have put our faith in Jesus Christ alone for our salvation. As the good shepherd here, we see how good is because Jesus died for you. Wait, look at this scripture, this text. I go through here and I see John chapter 10, verse 10. Jesus came that we might have life, that we might have it more abundantly. Well, if our faith is in something wrong, something that's incorrect, something that is a lie, we can't have that abundant life. Whether our faith is in something else for salvation, we're not going to experience that abundant life. It's impossible for us to. We might say we had a good life, but it won't be what God wants it to be, designed it to be. The idea here, the word here, is not just abundantly, but life in excess. To really appreciate and experience all that God has for you. I can look at this passage and I see Jesus here as the good shepherd, and He being the shepherd and I'm the sheep implies what? That I follow Him, right? If I follow a shepherd, is a shepherd going to lead the sheep off a cliff? No. Is he going to lead the sheep into some really rough waters where they might get into it and flow downstream and drown? No. The shepherd not only has a care for the sheep because they're worth something to him, but as I've read, is that still overseas, there are many times where the sheep are even named. they're given particular care for. How did Jesus care for us? To the degree that He died for you. I look here in the scriptures and I see here that Jesus is the good shepherd because not only these other things, but the fact that He died for us. In verse 14, it says, I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep and I am known by my sheep. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the dirty, stinky sheep. God loved us so much that He sent Jesus to pay that penalty for us. Now, you say to yourself, I know that. Yes, but how much do we appreciate that? How much do we recognize the kind of love God has for us? That God would look at us, dirty, stinky, stupid sheep. As I understand, sheep are not the brightest toolbox in the barn, if you can figure that one out. Sheep will follow. And so they will follow whoever's leading them. And if it's somebody else that they're not familiar, they won't follow. But sometimes they get off track. And they'll all do the same thing. Why? I don't know any better. We're walking, I don't know that cattle are the same way. We going up to camp and we see the cattle all facing in one field, they're all facing the one way. I don't know if they saw anything or what that made them think they should all look the one way. Went to another field and they weren't all looking the other way, but we found some that were outside the fence. Why is the fence there? To protect them. Because cattle go running around the highway, do what? Die. Well, they do other things, but they die. And maybe the person driving the vehicle that hits them dies as well. So you keep them into the fence. There's a certain at least amount of concern for the animals that we keep them fenced. The animals were not smart enough to know not to play in the street. Well, you look at us. How smart are we on our own? We're smart enough to decide that we've evolved out of nothing. That from absolutely nothing came something. And that something exploded and it created us. And so how smart are we then? Well, we're smarter maybe than other animals, but are we the smartest animal? Talked a little bit about this as well in Sunday school. If we're a product of evolution, then really we're no better or worse than a mosquito or a fly. If something is annoying to you or in your way, you kill it, right? Whether it's a fly or a person. God has set into us, though, that image of Him that tells us that's not right. In fact, what we find is that most people see that humans are of much greater value. Why would we see this? Well, God has built that into our hearts, but God's Word says it as well. In fact, as we look at God's Word, we see that God put that in us as a demonstration of His love towards us, and in His love towards us, He sent Jesus to pay that penalty for our sin. Can we appreciate the fact that God had mercy upon us, the sinner? Four times in this passage, it speaks of Jesus laying down His life, once translated as gives, but still the same Greek word there. Jesus laid down His life for you. In verse 18, not only does He lay it down, but He takes it back up. Verse 18 is interesting because He says, no one takes my life from me. Well, wasn't He killed by the hands of the Romans? Well, yes, but remember when they came to arrest Him in the garden? And they asked for Jesus, and he said, "I am." What happened? They all fell back. The name that he, the words that he spoke was the divine name of God. And by just the power of his mouth, they could have immediately annihilated them. He says to Peter, he says, "Do you not know that I could have at any moment called my Father and he would give me 12 legions of angels? I'd have thousands here to protect me." But he chose not to do that. He submitted to God's will and allowed himself to be killed. And not by the hand of the Romans, but by his own authority and power, Jesus raised from the dead. Jesus raised from the dead for us. I look at this scripture here and I see a passage about the good shepherd. The good shepherd who is not like those who came before that were thieves and robbers, who themselves with wrong motives, or maybe even with good motives but with wrong messages, tried to lead many astray. In Jesus' day, as far as the Jews were concerned, the Pharisees said, "If you keep the law at every point, or because you're a child of Abraham, you'll be led into heaven." Others were drawing other people away, saying, "Oh, no, follow these false gods." Or, "There is no heaven and no hell." Jesus says that he's come. And Jesus speaks the truth. And it is only through Jesus, the door, the gate, as well as the shepherd, in which we have eternal life. He describes himself as the good shepherd. The good shepherd who gives his life for his sheep. That's what Jesus has done for us. If Jesus has done that for us, and he did it in verse 10, so that way we can have an abundant life, then when it comes back again to what are we trusting in if we're not experiencing the abundant life? If we are not living life in great peace and joy, is it because our trust is in the fact that we're sick and we're expecting the doctor to give us a magic pill to fix us? Is it because that we have such hardships financially and we're trusting that maybe we'll win the lottery to get us out of that situation? Maybe it's not that kind of situation, but it's a situation where there's internal turmoil and strife because of relationships we have at work or in our family. And we're hoping that things will just happen, that either maybe your coworker dies and then the problem is dealt with, or maybe a family member finally comes to the right to light to realize that yes, you are always right, and so then all the problems will be solved. Those are all good ways to trust in anything besides God and his word. Faith needs to be in Jesus Christ. Faith needs to be put in his word, his instruction. He does not lead you astray because he is the good shepherd. He's not a thief or a robber trying to steal your joy from you, but has come to give you abundant life. He's not like the hireling that is right there to come alongside and help you as long as things are good, but when things get a little difficult, he's off on his own. Good luck, buddy! He is the good shepherd, even laying down his own life for you. Not only should we appreciate that, but I view this as a pastor, and I think it can use and apply to each of us as believers. As a pastor, God's called me to a position where he's called me a shepherd. And going through this passage, I have to ask myself, what kind of shepherd am I? But I broaden that application. There, we are in a world of a bunch of sheep. Not talking about believers, I'm talking about unbelievers, who are following this way and that way, but not coming into God's fold. Not part of his flock. They've decided for themselves, this is what is best and this is what is right. No, you must be wrong. what are you doing as a shepherd to rescue them? Jesus said, the Pharisees, they said, well, how is it that he would heal on the Sabbath day? Because they thought the Sabbath day was designed for man, or for God. And it's really designed for man. Jesus says, how many of you, if you had a sheep that fell into a ditch on the Sabbath, would you just leave him there to die? That's the SRV. Would you leave him there to die, or would you rescue him even though it's the Sabbath day? Well, the obvious answer is you would save the poor creature on the Sabbath day. And Jesus saves on every day on those who put their faith in Jesus Christ. How do they know who to put their faith in? That's where you come in. You behave like that shepherd, going and sharing God's truth with them. Telling them they can have an abundant life, which doesn't mean riches and fame. It means experiencing life the way God intended. Not only now, but for all eternity. It is because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross for our sins that we this morning celebrate the communion that's laid out before us. We remember what Jesus Christ has done. And so, having put our faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior, believing that He laid down His life so we could go to heaven, because of our faith in Jesus Christ, we do participate, recognizing that here is a picture of the body and of the blood of Jesus Christ, which He gave for us. And as we remember this morning, may we remember how good of a shepherd He is to us.